take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you are using the Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 984. Colossians chapter 3. I do encourage you to have your Bibles open, keep them open. That way you can follow along and make sure. I appreciate the fact that y'all trust me, but we want to make sure that what I am saying is already said in Scripture. And so the only way you can do that is by following along in the Word of God. Have that Bible open. And so I promise you, you will be blessed by it. So Colossians chapter 3, we'll be working through verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And once you are there, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Actually, this is going to throw everything off on the screen, but I'm going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. I do pray now that you just help me to speak clearly, to speak your truth. I pray that we receive your word with open hearts, that in no matter what season of life we are in, we can find that this word applies to our lives. We pray that you enable that to happen this morning through your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been walking through Paul's wonderful letter to the Colossians, and he has been emphatically declaring to us that our lives are to be rooted in Christ. Paul has told us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that all things are created through him and for him. He is the head of the church. And it is in Christ that we as believers have been made alive. In fact, we see in chapter 3, verse 4, that tells us that he is our life. And what that means is that there is no categorization in the Christian life. There is no some things that we are we see as spiritual and those that are not spiritual. All of it is under Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, the one constant in all areas of our life, the one thing that permeates all areas of our life is Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul kicked off chapter 3 by saying, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And so because we have died with Christ and because we have been raised to new life with him, we're called to put off the old self and to put off all the old self with its practices, the things that go along with that. And in place of that, we are to be clothed with Christ. Clothed with Christ in all of His attributes in every area of our lives. And so Paul gives this these truths, and then he begins to take us on this practical journey of what this looks like day to day in our everyday life. How the Lordship of Christ should affect our lives in the confines of the church. How we are to, how the Lordship of Christ looks like inside the church. How we are to treat one another as a body of Christ. And from there, he goes to the what they call the household codes. We saw that, the how the Lordship of Christ affects our marriages. How the Lordship of Christ affects our families. Our family is to be under the Lordship of Christ. And being in Christ has a direct relationship of how we treat our children. Not only how we treat our children, but how they are to respond to us. And this morning, Paul looks at the third code, which connects to an aspect of our lives where many of us spend most of our day, which is the workplace, our vocation, where we work. And Paul's going to tell us how the Lordship of Christ has a direct impact on our work. Those who have authority over us and how we are to respond to them, how we are to treat those who are subordinate to us. And so in our passage today, we're going to see how being a Christ has a direct impact on our day-to-day work. Now, contrary to popular belief, or what we desire to believe, work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a necessary evil, although we see it. Some of us see it that way. We dread Mondays, right? We force ourselves to get out of bed and we head off to the daily grind because we need the paycheck. And that's how we look at work. The bumper sticker on our car says, I owe, so off to work I go. Work is the thing that you have to do so that you can get what you want or you can have what you want. But that way of thinking is a direct contrast to the book of Genesis, where we see that from the very beginning, God is working. He is creating. He is providing. He is commissioning us to join Him in His endeavors. We see in Genesis 2:15 where Moses says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." This is before the fall. So work actually is part of God's perfect design. It was His perfect design from the very beginning. Work was a part of paradise. And so all of us are called to work. Some of us are teachers, some of us are businessmen, some are mothers, and some are students. But we're all called to work. Not all of us are called to get paid for that work, but we're called to work. And so working is actually an aspect, it's a part of being created in the image of God. It was His work on the cross that gave us salvation. It was Christ who worked as creator, and He is also laboring as a sustainer. He keeps things going. So we see this in God, and we see it in Christ, and we see it that we are to be working as well as image bearers of God. Christ labored as the divine peacemaker between God and man. It was His work on the cross that has given us our salvation. Work is part of God's good creation. On the other side of the coin, for some, you love your job. You're good at what you do. Work is some place that offers you security and purpose. It's a place that offers you identity and fulfillment. In many ways, it defines you. You're devoted to your work. It's your life. But all through the book of Colossians, Paul has reiterated over and over again that our identity is fundamentally wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So regardless of which one of the camps you land in, whether you detest work and you force yourself to go, or you love work and it is you consider it the main purpose in your life, regardless of how which way you lean, regardless of what occupation you have, Paul is going to give us, he's going to lay out some principles here that are going to be applicable for us all. But before we dive into the passage and break down what Paul says about work and the principles that he's going to lay out for us, we must address the language that Paul uses here. And notice, he says in verse 22 of our passage of chapter 3 in Colossians, he says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." So the ESV here actually, in my opinion, softens the language there. The word that the ESV uses is bondservant. And that word is actually slave. It is slave. There is no getting around it. It is doulos, slave. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly master. And so many of us, or many have asked, why did Paul simply give instructions on how slaves should live within and under the institution of slavery? Why wouldn't he instead be pressing toward the abolition of it, to get rid of it altogether? Why wouldn't Paul go in that direction? He must be for slavery, right? Well, let's think about this. There's no doubt that one of the biggest scars on the face of American history is slavery. We can all agree that slavery in America was a great travesty from the early 1600s until it was abolished by the 13th Amendment in 1865. The crimes against humanity committed in that time were certainly appalling. We all agree about that. And although there are similarities, we must be careful not to impose our understanding of slavery in America on this text. Slavery in the ancient world was significantly different. So in the Roman Empire, almost half the population was in slavery to the other half. In the ancient world, slavery had nothing to do with race. People of all ethnicities became slaves either by birth or through conquest. They were enslaved through war or for economic reasons. Many slaves, many sold themselves voluntarily into slavery for a short time to better their financial status or their financial situation. In Paul's day, slaves and free men interacted socially. Slaves were able to get married. They were able to have families. They could run their own businesses. They could own their own property. They could even own their own slaves. They had valued jobs like teachers and tutors. They were nurses. They were caretakers. And slavery was seldom permanent. In Paul's time, almost half of all slaves received freedom by the age of 30. And so this was not Paul's treatise on human rights. That was not his purpose. Paul wasn't writing in order to address the ethical and political correctness of the Greco-Roman practices and the cultural norms that were going on at that time. That was not Paul's purpose. Instead, he was addressing the issue of how Christians are to live with those practices. These practices exist. This is the way of life right now. So what you need to know is how you are to live in these practices, how you are to live within these institutions. And so even though Paul wasn't addressing the issue of slavery and calling for its abolition, when the church adopts these principles, when it sees these principles that Paul is teaching and adopts these and takes them to heart, the only logical outcome is the disintegration of slavery. These principles and commands methodically over time destroyed the institution of slavery from the inside out. The reason slavery does not exist anymore in our country is greatly a result of the church, Christianity. And so Paul tells us the source to change these things. And so he is addressing slaves and masters. But we have to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us today? Well, remember that Paul is still talking about the lordship of Christ. He is addressing relationships, in particular in this case, relationships we have with those that are in authority over us and even those who are subordinate to us. And so the direct correlation for us today is in the workplace, where we work, our vocation. And so Paul's first instruction is to the slaves. And it is the larger portion of this section. But he gives us the instructions to slaves, or our context, to employees. And he says, and obey. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And so he says to employees, follow your boss's instructions. This is a simple command. It's a straightforward message for us all. Submit yourself to your authority. Just like Paul said, wives, submit to husbands, and children, obey your parents. That word obey is the same word. Obey your parents. Paul continues that message, and he says, employees, obey your employers. Submit to them. And just in case Paul's message there was, man, that cracked. Did you hear that? Puberty's kicking in, I guess. Wow. But just in case Paul is not clear there, he gives us some descriptors, two negative and two positive. And he says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And so Paul, he uses a play on words here. The word service there, so we see that, right? The eye service. That word service is the same word for slave. And so Paul says, don't be eye slaves to the watching eye of your bosses. When you're an eye slave, then you only work when people are watching you. You only work when you think people will notice your effort. And those type of people are going to do as little as possible. They may sweep the floor, but they're sweeping it under the rug, right? And Paul says, don't do that. Don't work superficially, simply going through the motions. He says, don't be people pleasers. Don't labor for the applause of men. Doing things to get other people's approval is inherently dangerous and can be very disappointing for us. Can you imagine if you work hard and then you don't get their approval? It's going to be disappointing. If that's your sole purpose in work, what happens if you work hard for the promotion and your boss gives it to your coworker? Wives, moms, What happens when you work hard? You clean the house, you make a fantastic dinner, and your husband and your children come, they gobble it up, and they don't even thank you for it. Paul says, don't do your work just to earn your boss's favor. Don't have an ulterior motive. Don't be hypocritical. I remember as a teenager in sports, playing football, during practices, that we would all be lined up and we would all have to be doing sprints and push-ups and all kinds of things. And it was hot and everybody was tired. You waited to the end of practice to do that because that makes sense. You're trying to build your endurance. And whenever coach was walking by, man, you were booking it, right? You were working hard. But we would yell. That way you yell to let people know you're running fast, right? So you're working hard while the coach is looking in your direction. You're showing off to him so that he will look at you and notice you in practice, and you will be playing on those Friday nights. But the second the coach turned his eye or he got distracted, we were jogging, right? Almost walking. The effort just diminished because he was not watching us. We were people pleasers. Paul says, do not do that. Instead, obey in everything. He goes on, work with sincerity of heart. The idea is to work with a clean conscience, a pure heart. Have a steadfast focus of honesty and uprightness and being straightforward in obedience. Work with integrity. Work with integrity. Do excellent work all of the time, every time. Because when we don't do that, when we are poor workers, a worker that lacks integrity or lacks character, a worker that does shoddy work, who spends more time griping instead of diligently laboring for the cause of Christ, the implication is that is the old self. That is how the pagans work. That's the you that Paul said died back in chapter 3, verse 3. But as believers, you have been raised to new life. So why would you go back and put on that rotting, decaying clothing of death in the workplace? Paul says, put on your heavenly work clothes. Work with a sincere heart. And then he adds the statement, fearing the Lord. Paul says, obey, work, fearing the Lord. In other words, in reverence, in awe, in respect for Christ. The pagan slaves served their masters because they were bound by fear. Even today, employees, they work, they obey their employers because they're afraid they're going to get fired. They need the job, they need the money. But Christians, they serve their master better because they fear God. They are doing it for the glory of God. Working hard at our task from the heart brings glory to God. And Paul uses another play on words here. The word for masters and the word for Lord is the same word. And so Paul is saying to these slaves that you have an earthly master and you have a heavenly master. You have an earthly boss and you have a heavenly boss. Yes, you are a slave to an earthly master who sees you sometimes. But more importantly, you are a slave to a heavenly master who sees you all the time, who sees everything that you do. So work for your earthly master just as if you are working for your heavenly master. And Paul reiterates this. He reiterates what he has already said in verse 17. Whatever you do, right? Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw the week before last, wives are to submit to your husband, not because your husband is incredible and amazing and he deserves it, he deserves your submission. No, but because it's the plan of God, is the word of God, is his command. It is he has placed him in position of authority. The same is with children. You don't obey your parents because they're just incredible people and make all the and parent perfectly. No, that's not why you obey them. You obey them because God has placed them over you to guide you, to shepherd you, to protect you. And so when wives are submitting to their husbands, they're really submitting to Christ. And with children, when you obey your parents, you're really obeying Christ. And so this message, this principle is true for employees. It's ultimately an act of obedience to Christ. In fact, Paul comes right out and says that in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. He says, your ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your boss is Christ. And so work with integrity. Work with excellence in everything you do because you're working for Christ alone. You know, Christians ought to have the market in the job scene. Because everybody ought to know that Christians work harder. They do better work. They come in on time. They don't gripe. They don't take two-hour lunches. The world may not like our religion, but they ought to like our work ethics. They ought to know that the work that we work, we as Christians work with integrity, that we are reliable. And so we have to understand that what Paul is saying here is not a suggestion. It is not just giving us some good ideas. Hey, if you want to make good money and you want to keep your job, I got a few good ideas for you to work around. No, this is a command. This is an imperative. It's an imperative that God has equipped us and empowered us to do. In Ephesians 2:10, we hear that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So our responsibility as believers, church, is to work with excellence, just as if we were working for Christ. Paul continues, verse 24, saying, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. This is the good news to the slaves in Paul's day. They weren't getting paid for their labor. Not only that, but a slave couldn't inherit because inherit property or inherit rewards because they were property. Roman law did not recognize them as being able to inherit. And so Paul says, remember which master, the master with a capital M, that you serve. Remember the reason that you work hard, the reason that you do excellent work as for the Lord and not for men, even when no one is looking, is because the Lord who sees in secret will reward your work. The Lord is the one who is giving you this incredible inheritance as your reward. This reward is not referring to the free gift, a free gift in general. It is actually a compensation for completed work. The working as unto the Lord, working in the cause of Christ is only possible if you are in Christ, if you have been made alive. In Galatians 2:20, says this. In fact, go ahead and turn over there. Galatians 2:20. Just a couple of pages to the left there. Look what Paul says, Galatians 2:20. I, meaning believers, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ in you, working through you for his glory and for your joy. And I want us to grasp this a little bit here. So how this works in the context of Galatians 2:20 and how this looks in the context of work. And so what I want to do here is I want to read the verses again. And I want you to look at them. Look at Galatians 2:20. I want to read the verses again. But where you see the word live, I want to replace it with the word work. Okay? So working is part of life. We are called to work. So I'm not twisting scripture. But I just want this to sink into us of how we are to view work and who is working in us and why we are to work the way we are. So look at this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who work, but Christ who works in me. And the work I now work in the flesh, I work by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So verse 24 of our text says, let your work be for the Lord and not men, because he has given us an inheritance that you really didn't earn. We died, but through faith we have been raised with Christ, and therefore the inheritance that we're rewarded is his inheritance. But because you are in him, he is working through you. And you get the repayment, the recompense for the work he has already done and that he continues to do through you. This is good news. That we are working for Christ and through Christ. He is enabling us to do this. The reason we work in such a way is because we have been made new. We have been made alive in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. It says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is, so Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So you may not receive the promotion, you may not receive the that-a-boy, the pat on the back on the things that you do on this earth, but we keep working as unto the Lord, for Christ alone. Because you have already received your heavenly reward. It is guaranteed. That is what we are working for. Not to earn it, but because of it. That understanding ought to transform our attitude about work. It ought to revolutionize our work ethic and our entire work experience. And so Paul wants us to grab a hold of that, and what he's saying here, so he reiterates it again. He says in verse 24, you are serving the Lord. You are serving the Master, the Lord Christ. Paul says your labor, your work, it is for his pleasure. It is for his glory. And what he's saying in all this is that you work, the way you work, how you work, is actually part of your worship. And so I ask you, church, no matter what you do, whether you're retired and you do other things at home or even able to serve more at the church, whether you stay at home with a stay-at-home mom, no matter what your job is, do you work in such a way that is pleasing to Christ? Regardless of your vocation, all of your work is meant to be done in such a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. Because Christ is the Lord of your work. It's all meant to be an act of worship toward Him. We've all been given jobs. We've all been given different callings. And because those callings come from God, there is value. They have worth. They have value and worth because God places value and worth upon us. And because He puts worth on those positions, those jobs. And so if you, as a believer, we work for God. It is God's work. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you are CEO of a Fortune 500 company or whether you're a street sweeper. You work for Christ. And we don't make our work distinctly Christian by somehow attempting to dress it up with superficial Christian clothes. So what I mean by that is if we're going to open up a coat shop, you don't make your coat shop Christian by calling it Joseph's coat of many colors, right? Just calling it that doesn't make it Christian. You don't make it Christian by just putting Bible verses on the wall. You don't make your restaurant Christian by serving all-you-can-eat baskets of rolls and fish. No, what makes those things Christian is having quality coats, having quality food, having good service. Luther says the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes. Christian work is excellent work. God calls us to serve Him in our vocation. What would it look like? Think about this, church. What would it look like if teachers, factory workers, IT guys, janitors, nurses, all looked at their vocation as God's assigned mission field? And they are to be salt and light. And so for most of us, our workplace is the primary place to where we are called to carry out our belief in Christ. That's where we spend most of our day. That's where we're interacting with most of the people. It is our mission field. For your teachers, your mission field is your co-workers. It is your students. You have to be careful, right? But you still can represent Christ, glorify Christ in how you treat them, how you act around them. You stay at home, mom, your mission field is your children, your husband. Husbands, you have double up if you still have kids at home. You have your mission field at work, then you clock out and you come home, you pull up in the driveway and you clock in from your second job, where your mission field is your wife and your children. Matthew 5:13-16 says this: you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Labor for the cause of Christ. Labor for the applause of heaven. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Paul says you should work for Christ alone. It's His reward that is promised to you. It doesn't matter how life is on this earth. And Paul wraps up his address to slaves in verse 25, where he says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." So Paul has been emphasizing the fact that our master is Christ and that He is the one who rewards us. But now he gives us the other side, right? He says, if you continue to be the wrongdoer, if you continue to not do this stuff, to be the people pleasers, to be the eye servants, to be eye slaves, that if you continue living in the old self, in the work area, then you are going to get your just reward, your just recompense as well. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It is the Lord Christ is the one you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favoritism. Just because you showed up to the perfect attendance to church does not mean you can get away with living wrongly in your workplace, outside of the church. The reward will be good or bad depending upon your performance. All believers have been forgiven of their sins by Christ, but we will be judged by our works. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So work in everything that you do. Everything that you do, whether it's at home washing dishes, vacuuming, mowing, everything that you do. Young people, listen to me on this. Work for Christ. Give us hot fries at Sonic. And then finally, Paul, that wasn't in the scripture, that's just my opinion, just in case y'all didn't know. Then finally, Paul actually addresses the masters. He says, chapter 4, verse 1, "Treat your bondservants justly and fairly." What Paul says to the master here is really incredibly profound. He says, if you are a master, if you are an employer, be upright, be decent, be respectable with your slaves. Treat your employees nicely and decent. Not only that, but Paul says, treat them with fairness. The word would have been incredibly controversial because the word carries the idea of balance or equality. So Paul is saying, the masters, treat your slaves as your equals. Employers, treat your employees as your equals. And he finishes out the passage saying, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So why would a master treat his slaves, their employers or employees, with justice and equality? Because in God's economy, the slave is just like the rest. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave or free. You too have a master, and your master is a heavenly master, and you're working for Christ. So all the stuff that Paul addressed to the slaves, to the employees, applies to you as a master, as an employer. And so you even have a bigger responsibility to live as unto Christ. It goes all the way back to chapter 3. If you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Put off the old man and put on the new. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, do everything in the name of the Lord. Paul says, realize that that you work, whatever that looks like, whatever that means, is meant to honor Christ. It is meant to be worship. And so work as unto Christ. Paul's primary audience in the passage was slaves. And I know slavery in Paul's day is nothing like slavery that we think about in the American South, but it is still slavery. It was still, there was still abuses, and it was still hardship, and they were still considered property. They were owned by other people. And yet the expectation is, by Paul, whether they had a bad master or a good master, the expectation is that they still live out the Christian life in those conditions. we gripe about our conditions. Our conditions form us. Our circumstances often form us. And Paul's saying, do not look at that like that, in that way. You are working for Christ. Live out your Christian life, no matter what the circumstance is. I know that many of us have difficult jobs, that the atmosphere and the place that you work probably is sometimes harsh. It's abrasive. You have an abrasive boss. Sometimes it is even abusive. But I can only imagine how that, regardless of how bad your situation is, how bad your job circumstance is, slavery is far worse. It doesn't even compare. And so how much more are we expected to live as to Christ in the workplace, and how much more are we to work for the audience of one? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, I pray that all of us under the sound of my voice take this message to heart. That we see that no matter what situation we are in, no matter what vocation you have given us, that we are to do things in honor of you. That we are to worship you in all aspects of our life. That we do not work to please man, but we work to please you. We pray that you enable us to do so through your Spirit. So we leave this place and we go to our jobs tomorrow or throughout the week. Remind us of your word. Help us to be salt and light in our community. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.